Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Listen to these familiar words from Isaiah chapter 9. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you would be with us in this time as we open your word, as we seek to know your truth. We pray that you would correct our thinking where we are in error, and that you would show us the true right way. God, help us to understand our Savior Jesus Christ as the Prince of Peace, bringing peace to men. We pray these things in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. During the past weeks, the past days and weeks, I've heard these verses and others speaking of peace. I've heard songs sung, Christmas songs, about peace on earth in reference to the Christmas holidays. These people proclaiming peace and announcing peace on earth. And I have been thinking, as I hear this pronouncement of peace on earth, about the text that would be upcoming in Luke 12. Luke 12, verses 51 to 53. Jesus here is speaking to his disciples in the midst of a hostile crowd. Luke 12, 51. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. Now we'll pause there and I'll tell you the title of the sermon. Peace on earth or division among men? Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. Verse 52. From now on, five members in one household will be divided. 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Now, with a cursory reading of these verses that we have read from Luke 2, from Isaiah, and now from Luke 12, we seem to find a conflicting message. How can we read that the angels announced peace on earth at Jesus' birth? And then hear Isaiah prophesy of the Prince of Peace, the coming Messiah, who would be the Prince of Peace. But then we come to Luke 12 and we read Jesus' very words, "I did not come to bring peace, but division." And I think Matthew's parallel passage, the language is even more graphic when Jesus says, "I did not come to bring peace." Let me just read it. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." More graphic language. "For I came to set a man against his father, and daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household." Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would be Prince of Peace. At Jesus' birth, a heavenly host proclaimed peace on earth. But Jesus' own words from Luke and from Matthew say, "I didn't come to bring peace, but I came to bring division. I came to bring a sword." How are we to understand these verses? Is this a contradiction in the scripture? What did we say last week? Remember the analogy of faith, the analogy of scripture, that hermeneutical principle that says if we find an apparent contradiction in scripture, the problem is with the way we've interpreted it. The problem is with us. There are no contradictions in scripture. So how do we come to these? How are we to understand these verses in a way that they are in harmony with one another? Is there peace on earth? Or is there division among men? I want to look just briefly at some ideas that the world has about peace on earth. You could probably right now think of a dozen ways to think of this. I want to bring up just a couple. First, I want to consider the Christmas truce of World War I. The Christmas truce of World War I in 1914, just 5 months into this First World War, there was a series of widespread but unofficial ceasefires. The soldiers stopped fighting. This was not welcomed by the leadership on either side, and in subsequent years it was discouraged and it went away. But in 1914, French, German and British soldiers laid down their weapons, came out of their bunkers, came out of their fighting positions, met in that no man's land between the camps. There they exchanged small gifts that they had. They exchanged greetings, wishing one another Merry Christmas. There was peace on earth. Or was there? One Scottish soldier said this, "I remember the silence, the eerie sound of silence. All I'd heard for 2 months in the trenches was the hissing and cracking and whining of bullets in flight, machine gun fire, and distant German voices. But there was a dead silence that morning. We shouted, 'Merry Christmas!' even though nobody felt merry. The silence ended early in the afternoon, and the killing started again. It was a short peace in a terrible war." So we ask, was this peace on earth? Was this the peace on earth prophesied by Isaiah, spoken of by the angel? Was this peace on earth? No. It's just a short break in a terrible war. A war that lasted for over 4 years. And because of devastating loss of lives and things like poisonous gas used as weapons, soldiers became more hostile toward one another. And there was never again this kind of ceasefire like they saw in 1914. That's not peace on earth. Another example of someone who was looking for peace on earth, looking around under the sun to find peace. It's the story of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. Longfellow, let me say at the outset, was a poet and not a theologian. Because of that, if you are a theologian, and if you are a Christian, you should be a theologian. The question is, are you a good one or a bad one? We can talk about that later. As theologians, when we come to some of the things that Longfellow said, we will find that he had some things like his Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation, out of whack. But he is a man who's is an example of one looking for peace on earth among men. Longfellow found very little peace. He and his wife had 6 children, but one of their daughters died in infancy, so they had 5 living children. Then his wife, after 18 years of marriage, died of severe burns when her dress caught on fire. Longfellow tried to put the fire out, even using his own body to try to smother the flames, but she was already fatally burned. He was injured so severely that he was unable to attend her funeral. His face was burned so badly, so disfigured was he, that he was only presentable in public when he grew a beard to try to cover the scars. After the death of his wife, his oldest son, against his wishes, went and joined Lincoln's army in the American Revolutionary War, and he was wounded severely. And Longfellow looked for peace. He wrote these words. They're familiar words. We hear them sung and they sound so happy. I challenge you to listen to what is written and to not hear that Christmas song. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, in music sweet and tones repeat. There's peace on earth, goodwill to men. I thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Longfellow had looked for peace on earth, the same kind of peace that so many today are searching for, and especially in a Christmas season, people are looking for. But he laments, there is no peace on earth. Now, we'll come back to Longfellow later, but with these examples and others that you could cite, we have to say, if Jesus came to bring peace man to man throughout the earth, then he failed. He went home too soon. There was not peace before he came among men. There were fightings and wars. And while he was on the earth, remember that he was wrongfully accused, falsely arrested, went through a false court, and was crucified. And then the world turned against his followers. While he was here, there was no peace. And since he has ascended into heaven, do we look around today and see peace? Do we see men arm in arm with love and kindness? If this is the kind of peace we're looking for, we have to say Jesus did not complete the task. Jesus did not bring that kind of peace to all men. So the Christmas songs and the heartfelt expressions of peace among men are wrong. And when John Lennon wrote, "Happy Christmas, war is over," that's just a lie. Earth is not at peace. Men are not all brothers. There is wrath and there is hatred among men. This is the state of the world in which we live. But Christians, if we're paying attention, we can't really be surprised. Because of what we read from Luke 12, Jesus did say in our text that he came to bring division. And Christians, we know this division well, don't we? How many friendships are ended because of Christ? One friend becomes a Christian and the other no longer wants to hang out. They're different. We know of marriages, otherwise happy marriages, formerly healthy marriages, which ended because one spouse was saved by Jesus Christ. And the unsaved husband or wife says, "You've changed and I don't want to be married to this new person who you are." And that's an accurate description, isn't it? When a person is saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, the scripture says that we are new creations, new creatures. The old things have passed away and all things are becoming new. The old man has died with Christ and is buried, and we are raised to walk in newness of life. So this is an accurate description. We know the division that can come because of Christ Jesus. He said, "The world hated me, and they will hate you also." Many of us know the division that can come among families and friends who all profess to be followers of Christ. Especially in the Bible Belt, so many profess to be Christians, and then conflicts arise because one person actually reads the Bible, actually reads the Word of God and believes the truth. Others, though they profess to be Christians, despise the truth of Scripture. When I have said that the Bible teaches that Christians are to be changed at salvation, that their sinful behavior is not acceptable, I've been told by my family that I don't understand grace. When I've said that lost sinners can do nothing on their own to come to God, that is to say that God must change their hearts first, I've had lifelong friends say that I'm overdoing lostness. That I've overemphasized being dead in trespasses and sins. Many of you could tell similar stories, some worse than mine. We know the division that comes. We know the conflicts that come when a Christian believes the Word of God and takes God at His Word. So it may be easy for us to understand when we come to Luke 12 and we see, "I came not to bring peace but division." We know that division. It may be easy for us to see these passages that speak of division, that speak of a sword. And we see that in our walk with Christ. Jesus was warning the crowd that day of coming conflict, and we still see that conflict, that division today. But I want us to spend some time while we see that conflict, while we understand that division. What about those verses that we read that speak of peace? And there are many others. Many others. We recognize that Christ brings division, but is he the Prince of Peace? Did his birth and life and death and resurrection bring peace on earth to men? If so, in what way? Since we know that Jesus didn't end all war, that he didn't end all hatred among men, strife and conflict, how is he the Prince of Peace? How do we say that he brought peace on earth? To understand how Jesus brought peace and to whom Jesus brought peace, we first need to look at the need for peace. Why do we need peace? Because peace is not necessary where there's already peace. Peace is not necessary where there's just harmony. It's already there. Peace is not needed. So why did we need Jesus to come and bring peace? And we'll see that Jesus came to bring peace between enemies. Specific, particular enemies. The fall of man into sin is recorded in Genesis chapter 3. And then the rest of human history, we can see the results played out in man's sin. The Bible not only gives us the historical account of man's fall, but it also helps us to understand what happened in the fall. Most of us think too lightly of the fall of man in the garden in sin. The scripture helps us to see the repercussions of Adam's sin. Consider what Paul's letter to the Romans has to say about Adam's sin. Romans 5, therefore, just as through one man, that is Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death passed to all men, or death spread to all men, because in Adam all sinned. Later in that chapter, we read, through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men. And through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Adam sinned not only for himself, but he sinned as a representative of mankind. Adam's sin plunged all of mankind into a state of sin and fallenness and depravity. Romans 8 further explains the effect of sin on mankind. It says this, for those who are according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. But we're all made sinners, and all of us have this mind set on the flesh, and it's death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, at enmity toward God. It does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. All this from Romans 8. Lost men are in a hostile state toward God, a condition of hostility. They're at enmity. That is, we are enemies of God. Man is God's enemy, and God is man's enemy. Now, there are many who are not aware of this enmity. There are many who would say, oh, I'm not at enmity. I don't hate God. I'm not at war with God. And those who would say that, it's because of an ignorance of the one true God as revealed in Scripture. If you are lost without Jesus Christ and you don't hate God, it's just because you don't know enough about Him. Man is God's enemy and God is man's enemy. Also because of a slight view of sin. But sin is the very thing that brings men to hell. Our sin nature, inherited from Adam, our father, is the very reason we read in Romans 3, there is none righteous, not even one. Not even one. Not even one. This Romans 3 passage is quoted from the Psalm. It's in the Psalms in the Old Testament and then repeated here in Romans 3. There's none righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks for God. There is no one who does good. There's not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known. Lost men do not know peace, do not know the life of peace, do not know the way to peace or the way of peace. The apostle wrote to the Ephesians regarding this enmity due to sin. Remember that you were once, he's speaking to Christians. So he says, remember that you were once separated from Christ. Here he's speaking of what they were in their lost condition, what lost men are. Separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. No hope. Without God. Strangers to the promises of God. Enemies of God. Haters of God. These are the things that the Bible tells us describe lost men. Men born of Adam. Throughout all of human history. And the way of peace we have not known. It's in this context, in the context of sinful fallen man, the sinful fallen human race, that Isaiah prophesied of a Messiah who would be the Prince of Peace. It's in this context, the context of enmity between God and men, that the angelic host proclaimed glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace. Peace. Jesus did not come that he might end war and fighting and conflict among men. Now, he came to save his people from their sin, to bring them from death to life, to make them new creations, and to bring them into a state of peace with God. We who were enemies of God through Christ have peace with God. Ephesians 2 continues, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He himself is our peace, who made both groups into one. Now he's speaking of the Jews and the Gentiles who have come to Christ, and they're no longer two groups. They are one. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity. Christ abolished the enmity between God and those whom he came to save. Amen. Praise God. Glory to God in the highest. Peace. It continues, so that he himself might make the two groups, Jew and Gentile, into one new man. See, I didn't just make that up, that we're no longer two, but that we're one. It's right here. That he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both into one body to God through the cross, having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and preached peace to those who were near. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom God is pleased. Remember Henry Longfellow? He looked around the world. He couldn't find peace under the sun. He couldn't find peace among men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But Longfellow didn't stop there. While he had some theology that I would disagree with, this one thing I do agree with. And let me just say this. If you go try to find this song, they've changed the lyrics. Surprise! To remove salvation in Christ. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. For Christ is here. His Spirit near brings peace on earth, goodwill to men. Longfellow got this right. Peace on earth is through Jesus Christ. That's the only peace that we will find. This peace, peace with God. And this peace on earth between God and men is not universal. It's not universal. There are countless many who are still at war with God. Stubbornly fighting, stubbornly kicking against God. Many are yet in their sin and so are at enmity, in conflict with God. This peace is only for those who have been made new by Christ. This peace comes to us because the Father chose to redeem us from sin. Jesus came as a baby in a manger, but he did not stay a baby in a manger. He grew up, and he grew up without sin. Just think about that. A 4-year-old, an 8-year-old, a 12-year-old, a 16-year-old without sin. You may say, I've never seen anything like that. No, you haven't. There's only been one, Christ. He's the only one, and he grew up and he lived a perfect life and fulfilled the whole of the law, earning righteousness. Did he have to earn righteousness for himself? No. He earned righteousness on our behalf to bring peace between God and men. He died on the cross of Calvary for sin. For his sin, no, he had no sin. But our sin was placed on him. Our sin was laid on him. And he bore up under the full weight of our sin to bring peace. Christians, we know the division that could come because of Christ. But the encouragement this morning, be encouraged. You have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives. See, that's key right there. It's not the kind of peace the world gives. That's temporary. That's fading. That's fleeting. That's going away. Christians, you have peace not as the world gives, but you have peace in Christ. And he says, do not let your heart be troubled and do not be afraid. And a lost person, you can look for peace. You can look for peace. You can hope for peace. You can try to bring peace to your own life. But without Christ, you will not find peace. Whatever you find will be temporary. It will be fleeting. It will be vanishing. And let me say this. That temporary, fleeting, vanishing peace that you find, lost person, is still the grace of God to show you that there is peace, to make you long for more, to make you long for lasting peace, to make you long for the peace that is only found in Christ. A peace that can be found in Him alone, a peace that is given by grace alone, a peace that is applied and received by faith alone. This is peace. This is the peace of God. Sinner, today, turn from your sin. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ to find peace with God. There is division among men. There is enmity between God and men. But those who are in Christ, those who have received the good favor, the grace of God, have peace on earth. Now, I ended there, but it doesn't end there. Christians, we are looking for a day when this earth will burn with fire, when all this will be gone, but there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Christ's enemies will be His footstool. Sin and death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire, and there will be peace. What a day that will be. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Christ our Savior. We thank You for peace that we can have with You. The fact that we can come even now and approach Your holy throne and not be annihilated, not be cast directly into hell, because we have peace through the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank You for this great salvation. We stand so undeserving. We sometimes look for the why. Why did You save us? Why did You grant Your grace gift to us? Why me, Lord? And we are left to say that You are good, that You are kind, that You are gracious, that You save sinners. We pray that You would apply the words of Your Scripture to Your people, to grow us up, to sanctify us in Christ. And we pray that You would draw sinners to repentance, that You would give them the grace of faith and repentance for Your glory, for the building up of Your kingdom. We pray these things. Amen.